Please turn now in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Last week we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This week we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 14. We're going to focus primarily on understanding verse 13 of chapter 1. So please give your attention to God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Please pray briefly with me again. Our Father in heaven, your word is sweet indeed, and it is nourishing to our souls. It leads us and gives to us purity. It keeps us from wandering into darkness. Your word is a delight to our ears. It gives joy to our hearts, because in it you have revealed yourself to us. You have communicated to us your love in Jesus Christ, and you have shared the riches that you have given to us by grace. And so as we look into your word this evening, we ask that you will feed us again from the well of your truth and instruct us that we may grow into maturity. In Christ's glorious name we pray. Amen. Well, it is important to know, this is not just a trivial fact, but something to know for the Bible. It's important to know what a book teaches before you read it. For example, if you want to build a deck, you would logically read a manual on deck construction. That is if, you know, Bill Van Sciver wasn't nearby. But assuming we're not in that situation and you have to go to Lowe's, you would pick out the deck building book to build your deck rather than the kitchen remodel book. There may be some overlap, but if you're wise and know what and want to effectively accomplish your task, you will choose the right book. It would be only foolish to try to find a recipe for chocolate cake in an algebra textbook, as much as I love algebra textbooks, they have very few recipes. Now, there is a children's story that has a good chocolate cake book, but that's the exception. So we're going to not consider anything that falls outside the normal standard deviation. But there is something true. If you've written a book or a paper or you've had an English composition class, you know that you write papers to communicate ideas. And if you write some glorious prose and say nothing, you're going to get like a D-, maybe fail your paper. Books are written to teach something. That's why they're there. They do look good on bookshelves, but they're written to teach something. So if someone asks you, what does the Bible teach? How are you going to answer that question? Can you answer it really quick? Or do you actually know what the Bible teaches? Do you know why you would read the Bible? Well, our catechism, our shorter catechism, as it seeks to establish and state clearly what we understand to be some of the clear teachings of the Bible, it answers this question, what does the Bible teach? And that answer, if you've learned the shorter catechism, at least to the third question, is that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And this evening, we're going to try to see how that truth, it comes out of the Bible itself. It's not something that we make up. This is one of those doctrines that are best explained by reading from Genesis to Revelation and writing down everything that is taught and trying to look at it. And you'll see that there are two things taught, what man's to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. But I do think that this passage here in this verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in this passage, Paul does, in a concise way, teach us what to find in the Bible. And he does it by describing the work of the minister. And so that takes us to the first point. The work of the minister of the word teaches us how to read the word. Let's see what 2 Timothy 1:13 says. Paul exhorted Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Remember, Paul is describing his ministry as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, and he's instructing the young pastor Timothy in the calling that God has given to Timothy. And Paul, when he says follow the pattern of sound words, Paul's talking about sound doctrine. He had taught Timothy the true doctrines of the Scriptures. In effect, Paul had been Timothy's seminary professor. But we also learned in 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy had learned about Christ from the sacred or the Old Testament Scriptures since he was a child. And his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice apparently taught him what the Bible taught in the Old Testament. And so in verse 13, as Paul gives Timothy these introductory instructions for his service in the ministry, he called Timothy to hold fast this sound teaching, and he's to use it in the preaching of the word. Paul called Timothy to hold fast this sound doctrine as he preached to the congregation from the word of God. And so as we step back and think about how this teaching connects to our lives and applies to us, think about it this way. If the minister's job or the preacher's job, whatever you want to call him, is to teach the sound doctrine that is found in the Bible, how should we listen? Well, if it's the minister's job to teach the biblical doctrines, the sound doctrine of the Bible, then it's your job to learn to listen for that sound doctrine as he exposes what the Scripture teaches. It goes even farther. If the pastor is and the minister is supposed to read the Bible, try to understand it, and understand what it teaches, so that he might teach the congregation, when we read the Bible, we should look for this sound doctrine as well. So whether you hear God's word preached, or whether you read it in your private and family worship, you should learn to listen for the sound doctrine that God is trying to teach us in the Scriptures, no matter what genre, whether it be poetry or narratives or the letters, which are a bit easier to understand. And so that does lead us to the question, what is this sound doctrine? Notice verse 13. Again, the very last phrase, Paul charged Timothy to hold fast the sound teaching of the Scripture. And how does he say? In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's what we're going to focus upon tonight. This phrase, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a couple options for what this could mean. In faith and love, it may be the Spirit in which Timothy was to receive the Scriptures. And it's true that we're to have a high view of the Scriptures. We are to believe the Scriptures, and we are to love the Scriptures. But I submit to you that it seems that Paul chose these two words with another purpose. Consider the phrase, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, and that it actually summarizes the sound doctrine that is taught in the Scriptures, that the Bible teaches us about faith and about love. And so consider that as we go to our second point, that the Bible teaches the content of our faith. The Bible teaches the content of our faith. That is one of the sound doctrines that Paul is instructing Timothy to hold on to. Faith, which is in Christ Jesus, faith, it requires that we understand something and believe it and trust in it. Faith requires that we understand, believe, and trust in what God reveals about himself in the Scriptures. Specifically, faith is that instrument of salvation. It's the means through which we're saved. Think about Adam. Adam was saved by trusting God's promise to provide a seed in Genesis 3:15. And he was saved by believing that seed God would raise up would be his Redeemer and redeem him from sin and the curse of sin. And Paul wrote in Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received. And you know the rest of it, right? By faith. God will justify, which means he'll forgive or cleanse us of our sins, clothe us in righteousness. He will justify those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But we are not saved by some power in faith. It's not like if we believe hard enough, I know I can be saved. I know I can be saved. Kind of like the little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. That he can get over the hill. If we just believe, I know I can be saved. I know I'm saved. That's not going to do anything. There's no power in just some strength of faith. Rather, the power lies in the object of our faith. We are saved by trusting in the power of something outside of ourselves that saves us. We are saved by believing in Jesus Christ and believing what's true about him and trusting in what he did for us on the cross. You see, the point is that the Bible teaches us the content of our faith, what we are to believe. And notice what Romans 3 calls us to believe. Notice what Paul calls us to believe in Romans 3. And I just bring out three things. In Romans 3, 23-25, we're to believe the sinfulness of man. Ultimately, the need of salvation. We're to believe the glory and grace of God. That's a doctrine that Paul is calling us to believe and is teaching us in the Bible. And third, we're to believe the redemption and propitiation, or God's work of salvation through the cross. So we're to understand in this one passage, this is the content of our faith, that man is sinful, that God is a God of glory and grace, and that God redeemed us and appeased his wrath on the cross. It's not enough to say that Jesus died on the cross, but rather we who are believers in Christ are to grow to understand what it means, i.e. redemption and propitiation, words that we will talk about as we walk through the whole counsel of God in these evening sermon series. So according to Paul, faith which is in Christ Jesus includes belief in much more than just the name of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And when he says in chapter 10 of Romans, you know, what do you need to be saved? You need to profess that Christ is Lord and that he rose from the dead. Well, there's some content behind that. When you say the name of Jesus, it means more than just a name. The content of this faith, which is in Christ Jesus, includes believing what the Bible teaches about man. It includes what the Bible teaches about the triune nature of God, that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. It includes what the Bible teaches about his attributes, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his grace, his love, his eternal nature, his infinite nature, that he's a spirit. This sort of faith which is in Christ Jesus includes the nature of salvation. How is it that man is saved? It includes God's covenant relationship with man. And it includes the really cool stuff like our hope for the future, like the promise of resurrection, what God has given to us in the future in Christ. You see, in God, he reveals these things to us not as we walk around in the mountains and look at flowers and bees and groundhogs, but God, and stare at the stars. God reveals these truths to us in the scriptures. The Bible teaches us the content of our faith. And just to belabor the point, consider a few passages, other passages that explicitly state that the Bible teaches us truths about God that we are to believe. Take John 5:39. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to the Jews. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So Jesus teaches us to interpret the Bible. That verse is like reading a little introduction to the Bible. Apparently, the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at what John the Apostle says in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written, meaning the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The whole purpose of the Gospel of John was to reveal who Christ is so that we might understand him, that we might believe in him, and that we might trust in him for salvation, specifically that he's the Christ and all of that it means to be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, and that he's the Son of God. Look what Paul says in Romans 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul is instructing us somewhat passively that the Scriptures teach about the gospel, the way of salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And then Peter, the apostle Peter, writing in his epistle, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Speaking about searching and inquiring carefully in the scriptures. And so if the prophets of the Old Testament, they searched the scriptures to understand the nature of salvation and how we're saved, shouldn't we also be those who search the scripture to understand the content of our faith and our salvation? So there are four examples. John, or Jesus, in John 5, John himself in John 20, Paul in Romans 1, and Peter in 1 Peter 1, they all reveal that the Bible teaches us the content of our faith, what we're to believe concerning God, and that includes his covenant and the salvation he's purchased for us, his view of man, his view of the church, what will happen for all eternity, and what is ours in Christ for all eternity. So when Paul calls Timothy to hold fast sound words in faith, which is in Christ Jesus, he reveals simply that the Bible teaches what we're to believe about God, our Creator and our Savior. And that's the first thing. But then we know, we move to our second point and see that the Bible teaches us the way we love God and our neighbor. See, Timothy was also commissioned to teach the love which is in Christ Jesus. The love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when you think about the word love in the Bible, you need to know that love, especially in Paul's use of the word, is not some intense desire or zeal or fuzzy feeling in your heart. Rather, consider how Paul defines love. Just take Romans 13, verses 9 through 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So I hope that you understand that to Paul, love is not one of these funny feelings that we have in our heart. Rather, love is an action. For Paul, the Bible teaches the duty that God requires for us to love others. The Bible teaches us the content of our faith, what we're to believe, and the Bible teaches us how we are to love others and how we are to love God. And so what is love which is in Christ Jesus? Well, Jesus defined love for us when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And hopefully you understand that the Apostle Paul and Christ are thinking the same thing. Love for God and our neighbor is expressed by obeying our duty to keep the commandments of God in the Scriptures. And remember what Jesus taught in John 14:15. He taught the disciples the love which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And we touched on this just a little bit this morning. And so holding fast the sound words in love which is in Christ Jesus means that we obey the duty which God gives to us in the Scriptures. We have no right, we have no authority, or quite frankly, ability to correctly imagine how to love and please God by ourselves. Rather, we learn what duty requires from us from the Bible, from the Scriptures. The Bible, it reveals our duty for all the relationships in our life. It reveals our duty for worship, and our moral responsibilities. The fact that we as believers, as creatures of the triune God and our Creator, we have a moral obligation to worship Him. We, as image bearers of Christ, those who bear the triune name of God in our baptism, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have a moral obligation to live according to God's law. If you call yourself a Christian, you can't call yourself a Christian and be a liar. For example, the Bible reveals our duty to our family. Husbands have certain responsibilities in a marriage relationship. Wives have certain responsibilities. Fathers and mothers have certain responsibilities. Parents have certain responsibilities. And we learn those from no other place than the Bible, from the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Bible teaches us our responsibility at work. Now, it doesn't say you need to have a certain specific format to your specification. It doesn't say that you have to put so many bottles of soda on the conveyor belt in an hour. It doesn't tell you exactly how you're to sell or rent cars. But it gives us the duty that we have at work. And that duty is to work as unto Christ, to honor and respect your boss, even when he's a jerk, quite frankly. And you're to do it because of Christ. The Bible in 1 Peter gives us a responsibility for what we're to do when we are the boss. And it tells us how to treat our employees. The Bible tells us our duty toward our government. We're to pray for our government. We're to submit to our government that we might live quiet lives. And so just in summary, the Bible reveals what duty God requires of us in every relationship of life, whether that relationship be between us and our covenant God or between us and some other person that God has drawn us and brought us into relationship in this life. In short, the Bible teaches us the way we love God and our neighbor. And so you'll find two truths in the Bible: what we're to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And so hopefully knowing this truth about this the Bible is like reading the introduction to a good book. And I guess I preface that, that you need to read the introduction of all books. And in good books, the author will tell you what his point is, why he's going to say what he's going to say. So you might read it more efficiently and understand what he's going to say and look for what he's trying to communicate to you. This truth teaches you to seek what God's communicating when you read the Bibles and when you hear a sermon. And so consider how it affects your private devotions and your family worship. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I'll just bring up the same question. When you read your Bible and you read the scripture to your family, and you often don't know what to say. We were reading Song of Solomon recently, and I said, well, let's pray. Just to be pretty transparent with you, the Bible sometimes is hard, and sometimes we don't know what to take from it. But if you realize what the Bible reveals about itself, and you ask those questions, what, God, are you revealing to us about yourself, about who we are, about salvation, about the church, about the future? That will help you grasp something of what he's teaching. And if you ask the second question, what are you requiring of me? What duty are you calling to me for me to undertake by the grace of God, by the trusting in your spirit to work in me? When you put those together, you can read your Bible and you can take something from it. When you listen to sermons, even when it's a bad or a sermon or a preacher who is struggling, like maybe a seminary student or an intern or a young pastor, make the most of it and try to just answer those two questions. What are you teaching me, God, about yourself to believe? And what shall I do? What are you teaching me to do? So this evening, I encourage you to seek that faith and that love which God teaches us in the Bible, that you might grow in maturity, just as Paul desired, as when we read in Colossians chapter 1, and that you might understand and benefit from this truth that the Bible teaches what we're to believe concerning God, and the Bible teaches what duty he requires of us. Well, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you might take this truth that you've taught us, this simple truth, and that you would use it in our lives this evening and tomorrow and throughout the week and for the rest of our lives, that your Spirit might continue to remind us to look for what you're trying to teach. And we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to the truth of your word, so it would not be a mysterious book, but so that we might see Christ, and that your Spirit might instruct us in the way that we should live. Father, we ask for your help to understand the scriptures, that we might live as lights in the world that proclaim Christ and bear witness to your grace and the grace that you work out in sinners who come to Christ in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.